Turn, if you would, tonight, please, to Psalm 102. And, of course, we're just giving some time on our Wednesday nights to talking about what we call the non-communicable attributes of God, the things that God possesses that He will not, or more realistically, I think, because that makes God sound selfish, and He is not, that He cannot communicate to mortality. Psalm 102, and let's begin down in verse number 12, and then we will read to the end of the psalm. But Thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and Thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For Thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth Thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, He shall appear in His glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For He hath looked down from the height of His sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way, He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast Thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Thy hands. They shall perish, but Thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt Thou change them, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall have no end. The children of Thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before Thee. And let's pray. Father, I pray that You would enable us to think rightly about You, and then to think rightly about ourselves, and then to live wisely in light of those two things. Always, Lord, help us to submit ourselves to the teaching of Your Word, to bring every thought, deed, ambition, desire, action into line with it. To pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the attribute this evening that we're going to turn our attention to, theologians called immutable. God is immutable. He doesn't change. We talked about the fact that God is eternal. He has an eternal existence. But it's not just an eternal existence. It is an eternal sameness. He is always the same. Nothing about Him changes. Nothing. He doesn't get any older. He doesn't learn anything. He does not discover any new information. Some passages teach it, like this one. This one is mapping out for us. And we'll come back to it and to a little bit of its perspective. It is mapping out the continuity of human beings in the presence of a never-ending, never-changing God. Generations come, generations go. God remains always the same. So some passages like this teach it. Some passages like Hebrews 13:8 refer to it. We all know Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's really an affirmation, a declaration. If you look at the sentence, you discover there's not a verb in it. He's not doing anything. He's not going anywhere. We're not doing anything. We're not learning anything. It is just a statement of fact. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible comes to us in what we call progressive revelation. As we read through it from Genesis to Revelation, it is unfolding historically, and over the course of time, God gives different pieces of information about himself to different groups of people. This is the way that God has chosen to do things. This is in no way, and I don't think that any of us would think that way, but I just want to try and take a little bit of time and put this all into the right perspective. That doesn't mean that God has in any way changed. It's not that God's revelation has changed because God is responding to unfolding events. And again, that's not anything that I think that we would deal with. Probably 10 or 15 years ago, it was quite the buzz in the theological world, what was known as open theology, that God really didn't know everything that was going to happen, that he had kind of willed himself into this position of ignorance, and that, you know, that never really went anywhere, not with Bible believers, but this helps us, and you can turn to it if you want. I'm just going to read a couple of passages from Ephesians and then from 1 Peter chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. This is why it is essential to rightly think and to really embrace passages like Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. A verse like Ephesians 1:4 is not a theological bone for the Arminian and Calvinist dogs to fight over. It is a statement that reflects not only the eternity of God, but the immutability of God. That nothing that is going to happen in the world is going to alter the purpose that he had from eternity past. And again, God doesn't say those kinds of things to us to incite fear or even argument. They're always written either to explain or to encourage or to comfort the people of God. We look at a world in which everything seems to be crumbling and falling apart, and sometimes our very own lives and our anchor points are not just that God is God, but that God does not change. He cannot change in any way. He does not need to change. Or Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's plans for humanity, if I can put this from a very human phrasing, are as old as God himself. They are as unchanging as God is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, Peter says of our salvation that we had not been redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So, all of the years, I mean, if you just go back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and the fall of man and then the corruption of mankind and the flood and then the calling of Abraham and then Abraham's stumble with Ishmael and then Isaac and then Jacob and Jacob's treachery and then Israel's treachery under Moses. And you just look at the ebb and flow and the up and down, and it just seems like the whole thing is on the verge of coming unraveled at any given moment. But the divine perspective is that before the world was ever put together, Christ was chosen for this, and he was revealed, according to Paul in Galatians 4, in the fullness of time. When the time was right, then God brought his Son into the world. No way a reflection of God's change. The Bible oftentimes, it never uses the word immutable. But it likens God to a rock. And in all the creation, one of the most timeless things is just that, a rock. They are there for long, long time. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse, you don't need to turn these, I'm just going to read them to you. Deuteronomy 32, 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. His rock. Now, we're not evolutionists. In an evolutionary world, if you go back millions and millions of years, there will be changes in a rock, but no rock is going to change in your lifetime. A rock is immovable. 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. This is Bible language for the immutability of God. He just doesn't change. He is stable. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Luke 6:48, not an accident. Jesus likens the man which built his house and digged deep and laid the foundations on a rock. And we still do that, folks. That's still a building principle. You can read, for instance, a really pretty good little book, a pretty good book about the building of the Brooklyn Bridge and the way they sunk massive caissons down into the river till they reached bedrock. Foundation for the bridge. We still build buildings on rocks. God does not change. But everything else changes. Everything else changes. The world changes. The earth changes. I mean, we have millions of people in this world who are in an absolute panic about the temperature of the earth and the changes it may or may not be experiencing. The physical earth changes. The times change. Right? Fashions come, fashions go. Fads come, fads go. We change. God does not change. We change. Many of those changes are involuntary. Now, I could be wrong, and I'm not an expert in this, but I am unaware of anybody in the multitudes of ads I've seen for hair color selling one that will turn your hair gray. I have never seen an advertisement for cream that will wrinkle your skin more quickly or add discolorating spots. Changes are imposed upon us. Nobody sells a pill that erases your memory. Take this. I mean, some people drink to forget, I suppose. But these are all very real things. We are working against those changes. Researchers, scientists, the medical world, the health food world, everybody is working furiously to keep change at bay. Sometimes people make deliberate changes in the wrong direction. This is the essence of compromise. To make a deliberate change away from the right position. To abandon God by abandoning His word is never a good thing, but it happens all the time. And Westwood Heights is no different than any other church, every other church and every other Bible-believing college and campus has its own lengthy history of people who used to attend and used to serve and used to be involved and who have over the course of time faded away and drifted away. These are changes. The Bible is constantly pushing against those kinds of changes. Proverbs 24:21, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both?" So some things change, and changes are forced upon us. The aging process is not something we volunteer for. I'm just, I have a book on, what's it called? I need one of those memory pills. Aging Gracefully or something like that. And one of the chapters is on aging and suffering. And the opening line is, "There are no humans who do not suffer." These are changes that are imposed upon us. And old age brings added suffering and additional change. And we have those changes pushed upon us. And then there are the changes that we are inclined to make to get away from the rigors of biblical truth. And those are compromises. But not all change is bad. And I realize that as a fundamentalist to say that probably doesn't quite sound right. But not all change is bad. Growth in grace is a change. And that's a good thing. In fact, let me ask you to turn, if you would, to Psalm 55. I'm just going to highlight a couple of verses. Psalm 55, 1 and 2. "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy." It goes on down there, and he begins to talk about that. Verse number 12. "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." There's the compromise. Verse number 17, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God." Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. You know, folks, we don't want to compromise. But I'm not talking about church. I'm not talking about church ministry. I'm talking about you individually. We don't want to compromise. But the Lord hasn't changed. But we are not the Lord. There had better be some changes about us. And when people start to argue things like, "I can't change. That's just the way that I am, and I can't change." We're arguing against a very serious Bible doctrine. Grow in grace. Grow in knowledge. We're not supposed to be the same person. One of the best quotes on that came from, of all people, Muhammad Ali, who was no Bible believer. But he said, if a man sees the world at 50 the same way that he did at 20, he's wasted 30 years of his life. And so to imagine that we are immovable and we are exactly what we were 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago, except for the graying of hair and gaining a little weight and slowing down some, that's not a good thing. That's not a virtuous thing. Constant interaction with the Bible should make us different. Different in the way we see things. And of course, folks, the hope of every Christian is glorious change. 1 Corinthians 15. We have a moment. Let's look at it, right? This is the great change that we await. Sometimes people will say, well, I just don't like change, and I just think that we need to be a little more precise there. We don't like change that somebody else is pushing on us. If the change is our idea, we tend to be big fans of it. Right? Most of us tend to not drive 35 and 40-year-old cars. And you don't hear anybody say, well, the car's 50 years old, but I hate to change. Or, I know that the springs are bouncing out of that couch, and I know that the fabric is all coming in them, but I just hate change. We don't hate those kind of changes. We just hate change when the change means someone else is in control. But here is a change that we are all anticipating. 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's when that happens. That's when that prediction is fulfilled. So all believers are really living in a state of expectation of great change. So here are the principles that are driving us. God doesn't change because he doesn't need to change. We do change. We should change because we are growing to be like God, and there is always more room to do that. Now, those changes may be incremental, but we change. So then part of the challenge of Christianity becomes holding those two truths in the right perspective. If I could put it this way, we live in what we call a heliocentric world. The earth revolves around the sun. And those of you that are really in tune with science know that scientists are exploring and discussing exactly the extent to which that might be true, whether or not there's any movement in the sun. I don't want to get into all that stuff. I'm not enough of a scientist to that. We know that the earth revolves around the sun. We also know that our perspective We know that the earth revolves around the sun, but our perspective is that the sun revolves around the earth. We don't talk about earthrise and earthset. We talk about sunrise and sunset. Now, the fact is that we're the ones spinning around in space, and the earth is the one that is stationary. But there is a matter of viewing things. These are functions of perspective. In the physical universe, the S-U-N is at the center of things. And in the spiritual universe, the S-O-N is at the center of all things. And he is the immutable God, unchanging. And we are in the orbit, so to speak. We are the ones who are changing. As we age, we should see God differently. Again, I'm not saying that God doesn't change, so things like his deity don't change, and salvation by grace through faith don't change, and holiness doesn't change, and purity doesn't change, and God's love doesn't change. But as we pass through time, and as we see God more and more, our perspective should be one that changes. One of the perils that we face in our ever-changing world is to become a slave to nostalgia. Right? We're talking about perspective. The tendency is to look back at some distant point of time and romanticize it all out of proportion and give to it a value that it just doesn't deserve. But it is nevertheless a powerful force, and the older we get, the more inclined people are to reminisce and think fondly about the good old days. And when we find people, folks, stuck in time, so to speak, isn't it amazing that they're almost always stuck in the time of their youth? We tend not to get stuck in our 40s or stuck in our 60s, but we certainly get stuck in our late teens and early 20s, don't we? I know this is goofy. But I'm just trying to illustrate. I have a brother-in-law that's 18 years older than I am. And we're good friends. We're brother-in-law good friends. We had an extended, not ugly, but certainly spirited conversation about what color of socks you should wear with shorts. Because when I was a teenager, there was only one color of sock that you wore with shorts, and it was white. And when he was a young man, you wore colored socks to match your shorts. And when I was a teenager, we had a word for people who wore colored socks with their shorts. And the kindest of those words was old. And then it went downhill. But he was adamant that it was gauche to wear white socks with shorts. And I was adamant that it was gauche to wear matching socks with your shorts. And we went round and round for a long time. And I say it wasn't ugly, but it was pretty spirited. But we weren't having an argument about the current fashion trend, which is absolutely lost on me, which is to wear black knee highs and sandals with your shorts, which is just weird. Isn't it interesting that people with Alzheimer's tend to remember the past most clearly? There is something very powerful, folks, about our past, about our youth. It is powerful. To pretend that it is not is craziness. But we can't be fixated upon the past. God is timeless and God is eternal, and we are changing. We crave stability and tranquility, and we are very much inclined to think that the past had that in a way that it didn't necessarily have at the time, but that is our tendency. Stability and tranquility are found in God, who does not change, not in the past. The other extreme, of course, and one that we're more than anything probably contending with in the modern church, is the tendency to embrace all change. not just cultural change and not just fashionable change, but moral change without exception. But again, since God does not change, that poses a great dilemma. I mean, it's just not possible. I mean, you know, people are trying to be creative, but it's just not possible that the God who rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah because of their homosexuality has had a change of heart. Because you don't just have to change God's position on homosexuality, you have to change the fundamental nature of God. You have to attack his immutability. Our goal is to relate all things to God. That which was in the past, that which is in the immediate, that which is in the future, all of them to God himself. Let's go back now, if we could please, to Psalm 102. And again, here's the psalm. These last verses, the perspective of it is that people come and go, but God is always the same. Generations come, generations go. This is the way that it is. This is the way that it will always be. This is the way that God wants it to be. So, okay, what? So, Psalm 102, verse 22. Well, it's verse number 21. To declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. What is our task? Our task is to serve the Lord in whatever state we are in. And when Paul uses that, he's talking about married state, single state, free state, slave state. But let's extend the instruction. Are we young? Serve the Lord. Are we middle-aged? Serve the Lord. Are we old? Serve the Lord. Now, our capacity to serve and the way that we will serve might be different because of the change that is upon us because of our age. But God doesn't change. He wants service from his people. And yet we live in this present reality. Verse number 26. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. This is, again, this is not a bad thing. This is a wonderfully consoling thing. I may have said this to some of you. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine about this. We were talking about getting old and retiring. And in Ephesians chapter 20, Paul gets together with the Ephesian elders and he said, "Well, I'm leaving. And when I go, really bad things are going to happen. After I leave, there's going to be trouble in the church and there's going to be trouble outside of the church. Bye. Bye." But he didn't just say that. What he said was, "So I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Paul was a realist. People change. Situations change. The rock is the Lord. He doesn't change. They shall perish, you shall endure. Even those who serve him. The old evangelist Vance Havner said, "God buries his workmen, but his work goes on." They shall change, they shall perish, thou shalt endure, yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. I mean, God, and this is not mean, folks, this is not mean, because God is not mean and he is righteous, but God puts on and puts off people like we change our clothes. And I don't mean heartlessly and thoughtlessly. I'm just saying that God goes through people like we go through clothes. Verse 27, "But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." I mean, there's the right perspective. I don't think any of us really think that we're indispensable, and I wasn't even trying to go down that route. I'm trying to go down this one, that we're having change pushed upon us by our age, and we acknowledge that. And we tend in some ways, rightfully so, to be suspicious of change forced upon us in the religious world. But folks, we should be able to look back over the course of our lives and realize that there have been genuine, substantial changes because we now know God better than we did, and we see the Bible more correctly than we once did, and we have been changed by the Spirit of the Lord. We are being changed, Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 18. We are being changed incrementally into the glory of Christ. And that is a change that we should embrace. Okay, I must stop there.